قال رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Mr. Chairman, give me a big and brother. It's a great responsibility that I have taken upon myself to share with you my thoughts on the subject of this afternoon's discussion, is Jesus God? It's a stupendous subject because there are in the world today some 1,200 million Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is God. And there are some 900 million Muslims in the world who, accepting this mighty messenger of God, Jesus Christ, they deny his divinity. Though we have certain things in common, quite a lot in common, with regards to this great personality, Jesus Christ. And had I been telling you without any authoritative support that we Muslims, we believe that Jesus Christ is one of the mightiest messengers of God. This is what we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe in his miraculous birth. We believe in his many miracles, that he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. Had I said this afternoon, as I'm saying it now, some of my brethren that are present here might have concluded that seeing all these white faces and realizing that we are the ruling race in this country and that the bulk of the people in South Africa are Christians, this man is trying to curry favor with us. He is trying to scratch our back that we in turn might scratch his back. But I assure you, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, that my mind is far from that. What I had done is that I had reproduced for the benefit of each and every one of you a page from the Holy Quran which you were given as you came in. If you have missed it by any chance, please do take one as you go along. It's a facsimile, page for page, one page from the Holy Quran in which all the statements which I have just made are contained thereon. And this was the revelation as given by God Almighty through his Holy Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. So we have these things in common. Jesus is the Messiah, he was born miraculously, he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. The only point of real difference between the Muslim and the Christian is this, that we Muslims, we say that Jesus is not God Almighty who came down to earth as a man. And that is the subject of discussion. Is Jesus God? During the course of the talk by the first speaker, certain references were made to my previous statements, recorded on tape or in booklet form. But out of those statements which were quoted, there was one statement which made my heart to flicker a little. And that statement was when the Dominie said that Mr. Didat had said that if anyone can show me a single statement, this is what I had actually said, at any time, if I had said, I said, if anyone, any Christian learned man or layman, can show me from his book, the Holy Bible, a single unequivocal statement where Jesus says, I am God, or where he says, worship me, I say, and I repeat, I personally am prepared to accept him as God. I am personally prepared to accept and worship him. I stand by it. So when the Dominie quoted my statement, I had a flicker in my heart and missed a heartbeat, so to say, thinking now he's got me, because I had already put my head on the guillotine. I had said so and I can't go back on my word. But fortunately, the Dominie, not only during the course of his lengthy talk, he was not able to produce a single statement to convict me, but in the publication that has been handed out to us, we are very grateful for this publication, the heading is Jesus Christ is God. It's a definite statement that he is God. Now, through this publication, I glanced through before the meeting, and had come long before time, And I was trying to see whether there was any such statement. And to my relief, I found that though over 100 different quotations are given from the Holy Bible, there is not a single statement to convict me. The nearest to that statement, what I'm requiring, what I want is simple, straightforward. Claim made by this man, Jesus Christ. We love the man, we respect the man, we revere the man. And I know that he'll never lie. If Jesus Christ made a statement, his statement is true. This is my faith. When we take his holy name, in our own language, we call him Isa. The Afrikaners call him Jesus. That's the nearest. Jesus, we say Isa. But when we take his holy name in our language, we say Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Revered Jesus, may peace be upon him. We never take his name Jesus, Isa. To have it inserted. Whenever we take his holy name, we say Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Revered Jesus, may peace be upon him. Such a man, if he makes a claim, I am compelled to accept. And I have been posing this requirement, demanding it from my learned Christian fellow countrymen. Show me one statement where Jesus says, I am God. One statement where he says, worship me. The nearest that people have come to. And the nearest is found on page 6 of this publication. On page 6 under the heading, The Divine Nature of Christ. Page 6. The Divine Nature of Christ. The very first quotation there, it says, Christ is one with God the Father. And the quotation is John 10:30. And the wordings are, I and my Father are one. This is the nearest to claiming divinity, according to the Christians, that he is claiming to be one with the Father. In other words, he and Father, God Almighty, are one and the same thing. I had occasion to discuss this subject with numerous learned people. And one of these discussions happened to be with the Reverend Dr. Morris, a doctor of divinity of the Presbyterian Church. We were having dinner together. And at the dinner table, I made him to know that we Muslims, we are so close to the Christians. We believe in his miraculous birth. We say Jesus is the Messiah. We say that he gave life to the dead. We are going together. As far as ethics and morality is concerned, we can appreciate each other's points of views. There is no conflict. The only conflict we have, the Muslim and the Christian, is the Christian says Jesus is God, and the Muslim says he is not God. This is the dividing line. So I said, you see, and Jesus Christ never made any such claim. This is my statement. He never made any such claim that he is God. So this reverend gentleman, Reverend Dr. Morris, a doctor of divinity, he tells me, no, he did. So I said, wait. And he quoted this verse. He says, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So I'm asking this gentleman, what is the context? He happened to be an Englishman, Morris. I'm asking him, what is the context? So he's staring at me. I said, why, sir? Don't you know what is context? I said, what you quoted is the text. John chapter 10, verse 30. That is the text. The context means the text that goes with it, before or after. In what sense, in other words, what is the context of that statement? And he's silent. I said, why, don't you know the context? You're quoting a verse, you are a doctor of divinity, you ought to know in what context he uttered this statement. So he says, do you know the context? I said, of course I know the context. He said, what is the context? So I will tell you. I said, to find the context in which he made this statement, we have to start from verse 23 of John chapter 10. Because you are quoting from verse 30, all of a sudden you just quote a verse and you take it out and say, here it is. In the context to find out, we start with verse 23. And in verse 23, we learn, I'm quoting now, and Jesus walked in Solomon's porch. In other words, in the temple of Jerusalem. He happened to be alone and he goes to the temple. Then came the Jews round about him. In other words, they surrounded him. And said, how long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Actually, they're picking up a fight with him. He's alone. And now they know they have got a good chance. They don't like his preaching. His condemnation of them for the ceremonialism, going for the letter of the law, forgetting the spirit. He had been calling them, ye hypocrites, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres. He says, now here is an opportunity to give him a good doing up. So they want to pick up a fight. Why don't you tell us plainly? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. In answer to that, Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not. In other words, it's a lie. It's an allegation, false charge you're making against me, that I didn't make the claim that I'm the Messiah. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. In this, to see that once a man has accepted faith, God sees to it that the man remains in faith. And I, as a teacher, as a guide, as a master of these, my disciples, I also see to it that they remain in faith. I and my Father are one. In this, to see that they remain in faith. This is the context. But the Jews, since they were looking for trouble, they were looking for an excuse to give him a good bashing, they picked up stones again to stone him. Verse 31. So Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? So the Jews say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself a God. That's another false charge. See, they're looking for an excuse. And if you're looking for an excuse, you can find 100 different excuses for fighting, looking up, picking up a fight with somebody. So if you're looking up for trouble, you find it around the corner. You don't have to go very far. So they picked up stones on the excuses that you're blaspheming. What does Jesus say? If he had claimed divinity, the right answer is to say that, look, if I am God, what else did you expect me to say? But no. He reasons with them. This is the way we are human beings. We are rational creatures. When we say we are not to reason, then we are like jellyfishes. We shouldn't have been here at a symposium. Because you know, if you understood what it meant, you were going to hear two different points of view. And if you were not to think, if you are not allowed to reason, then you have to either swallow what I have to say, or you have to swallow what Dumini had to say. Then you are no better than what you came in. We feel that we are rational creatures. The Holy Prophet Muhammad has been described. He says, Muhammad was a man of reason, a prophet of reason. He never went out of the province of reason. And he said, the first thing that God created was reason. Allah has created nothing better than reason. This is the thing that makes us different from the animals. We have to reason. And Jesus reasons with the Jews. He says, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. In your law. He's sarcastic. He has a right to be. Is it not written in your law? Law, the Hebrew word for law is Torah. In the Torah, in the Old Testament, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. He's quoting from the 82nd Psalm. I said, ye are gods. The Jews there are described by God Almighty as gods. That ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. If he, God Almighty, called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, in other words, the prophets of God are called gods in our language. This is how our language goes. Every language has got its own genius. You have in Afrikaans, in your language, you say something that sounds funny to me when I understand it. You see, I don't know Afrikaans, but I do try sometimes to look up certain beautiful verses in the Bible in different languages, and sometimes in Afrikaans. And one such verse, quoted by the Dumini from the book of Isaiah, where it says that I am God and there is no savior besides me. That in Afrikaans I looked up. It says, Ek, Ek is the hearer, and there is Heel Heiland Beten Meni. I hope I'm not murdering the language, but this is how Ek, Ek is the hearer, H-E-R-E, here. In other words, I am God and there is no savior besides me. So you Afrikaners call God Almighty here. But when I was in Cape Town passing a public convenience in a toilet, I saw they written Hera Dama. So Hera, to me, the first time I saw the word Hera in my life was in the Bible. And that's good for God. Hera means God in the Afrikaans Bible. Now I see it written on the toilet, Hera. Means for God then woman. No. I know it doesn't mean that. But it is language. So, in other words, I can accuse you. Suppose I said, well, somebody calls me a hearer. Means a gentleman. I know you mean a gentleman. And somebody else misunderstands. You mean to say this guy's God? He says, no, man. In Afrikaans, for a gentleman, we call him hearer. And for God Almighty, we call him hearer. You see, that is your language. So likewise, Jesus is reasoning with his people. Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he, God Almighty, called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, means the prophets are called gods. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, that thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. So look, it means nothing, man. This is our language. If others are called gods, then you take no exception to that. Moses is described as a god. This God says, behold, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. But no Jew finds fault with that. Moses is called a god. So he's reasoning with them, what's wrong with you people? Why are you trying to find fault with me? Why are you picking up a fight when in our language others are also called gods? But I didn't call myself God. I'm only saying I'm the Son of God. And this expression, Son of God, is one of the commonest expressions in the Bible. God has got sons by the tons, according to the Bible. In the book of Genesis we read, chapter 6, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them to wife all that they chose. In African, sins one hot. In the book of Exodus, God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. In the book of Jeremiah, Ephraim is my son, even my firstborn. In the New Testament, we are told, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry. I don't mean too many Dick. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry. If you follow, this is English language, you see. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry, if you follow the will and plan of God, you are a godly person. In the language of the Jew, you are a son of God. So he's only claiming that. He's not claiming that he is God Almighty. And Reverend Dr. Morris, he saw, as clear as daylight, that what he had imagined was not there. So he tells me, but you see, in the first chapter, in the first verse of John, it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is Jesus. Look, he's still not answering my problem. My problem is, I'm asking, where did he say that he is God? This is again, if this meaning is that Jesus, this refers to Jesus, that he is God Almighty, it is somebody else saying it. These are not the words of Jesus. So he quotes me John 1:1. So I asked him, this Reverend Dr. Morris, Doctor of Divinity, I said, do you know Greek, sir? Greek, do you know Greek? He says, no. I'm sorry, I beg your pardon. He said, yes, he had done Greek for 5 years, you know, before becoming a Doctor of Divinity. So I said, can you please tell me? You see, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What is the Greek word there for God? So he's silent. Perhaps he knew. He's silent. So I said, the word there is Hotios in Greek. And the meaning of the word Hotios means the God. So you have translated in English with a capital G. The God means a proper noun. The God. So you haven't got the God, you've got God, but God with a capital G. Now, you people, Western nations, you have a system that when you are dealing with proper nouns, you put a capital letter, and when it's a common noun, you put a small letter. This is your system. So according to your system, if it is the God in Greek, the capital letter is a fitting letter to describe God Almighty. God with a capital G. But this is the continuation of the verse. And the Word was God. I said, what is the Greek word there for God? Then A, God must have a small g. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it is written, and the devil is the God of this world. He is in Greek, Hotios of this world. Why did you give him a small g? Because if it is Hotios, you must be consistent. Why didn't you give the devil a capital G? Call him a God with a capital G. Why did you give him a small g? Then Moses is called a god. Why did you give him a small g? So can you see? The man saw the light. He saw the light. That all this is what he has been trained. He has been programmed from childhood. In common language, he was brainwashed from childhood into reading into scripture what is really not there. We Muslims, we say, not only that the man, Jesus, didn't claim to be God, but on the contrary, he says, and I'm quoting his words. There I don't reason. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. God Almighty of himself, he can do everything. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. His will is also not his own. He says, the word ye hear are not mine, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. He says, of that day knoweth no man. The day is the last day. Knoweth no man. No, not the angel, nor the Son, but the Father in heaven. In other words, in his knowledge, he is not like God. God is all-knowing. Of that day and hour, he says, I don't know. Only God knows. Even the angels don't know. He says, I, by the finger of God, cast out devils. I, by the Spirit of God, do these things. There is not a single occasion anywhere throughout the Gospels where this man Jesus says that God Almighty, he is God Almighty. This is my reading of it. And I still stand by that offer of mine. I said, please, do me a favor. I see 100 verses here or more. But what I'm looking for, I want a man to make the claim. It's a sensible thing. If we were waiting, you know, we were given the information that our Honorable Prime Minister will also honor this meeting this afternoon. And suppose my people didn't know what our Honorable Prime Minister looked like. So every Afrikaner gentleman he saw, our people say, are you Munir Foster? Are you Munir Foster? Are you Munir Foster? You say, these guys are lunatics. If our Prime Minister or an ambassador from a foreign country was to visit us, we wait for the man to make the claim. He makes the claim and we can verify the claim. But the first thing the person has to do is to make the claim. Once you make the claim, then we have a right to analyze. Then we have a right to reason. For example, you see in the book of Isaiah, we read there beautiful expressions about God Almighty, the one I just quoted you now. Another expression, Isaiah speaking, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Look, at the moment I was quoting, I am God and there's none like me. Now you know for a fact that I am not claiming divinity. I am not claiming to be that God Almighty. Now when Isaiah was doing the very same thing, when he was quoting, when he was uttering the statement, perhaps by human habit, we can't help it. Whenever we are quoting anybody with the pronoun I, we have a tendency to point to ourselves. You can be quoting as yourself as Hitler, quoting Hitler and quoting I, you do this. And you're quoting the devil, you do this. And you're quoting God, you do the same. So Isaiah the prophet must have done the very same thing. Quoting, he says, I? Look, there's human habit. You can't help it. You try it yourself. And you'll find the dominion also doing the same thing in his lecturing on a Sunday afternoon. He's quoting Isaiah, but he's doing like this. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. And yet no Jew misunderstood. The Jews had that common sense to know that this man was merely quoting. He was only acting as a mouthpiece of God. He is not claiming divinity, and no Jews ever found fault with it. And no Christian ever finds fault with Isaiah saying, I am God, and then there is none else. Because every Christian who reads it, he's got the same head on his shoulders. He knows that this man Isaiah was only quoting God. But such a statement is never made by Jesus. Even quoting, in quotation, he didn't say, I am God. While he was on the cross, according to the scriptures, he's supposed to have cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which being translated means, Mechot, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now if he is God himself, see now we Muslims, we are reading the scriptures and say, look, this man is crying to somebody else for help. He's shouting to somebody and he's God himself. If he's God himself, it sounds ridiculous. How can a man himself, the omnipotent, omniscient God, omnipresent God of the universe, cry to himself that why have you let me down? He's crying to somebody else. L-I, L in Hebrew means God, and I means God. My in Hebrew and Arabic. I, the word I at the end, means my, whether it is in Arabic or in Hebrew. So he's shouting for L-I. Now there are people by that name in the Old Testament. There are more than 32 places. 32 places in the Old Testament where the word Eli occurs, where it occurs for names of people like Tom, Dick, and Harry. You read it.
There was a priest called Eli, and there was somebody else called Eli, and there was somebody else called Eli. Was Jesus shouting for those Elis? Look, they were called, meaning my God. The name of the man, priest name was, for example, he says, if our Domine Dix was in the time of Isaiah, he says, Eli. He says, Domine Eli. Eli means my God. Now, when I say Domine my God, does it mean that I'm accepting him as my God? Not at all. This is the way the Jews named people. They're calling people my God. Mr. My God. Mr. My God. Then you know that the my God is not my God. This is only a name. Such a statement Jesus never made for himself, saying, I am Eli. When he said, I am. Now what is the context? The Jews were searching for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They wanted to grab him, and they come across Jesus. So Jesus questions them, who are you looking for? So we are looking for Jesus. So he said, I am he. I am the man you're looking for. You're looking for Bedad. He says, who are you looking for? He said, looking for Bedad. So I said, I am he. So when I say, I am he, the one you're looking for, does it mean I say, I am God? Does it mean I am God? What else do you expect the man to say? When you're looking for me, and I said, you found me. I said, well, I am he, the one you're looking for. He said, no, he said, it means God, because God used it for himself. Now, in the Hebrew language, I know, because Arabic and Hebrew are sister languages. They're so close to one another. They are almost identical. And I know, in the Hebrew language, this utterance in the Old Testament is, when he wants to know from God, what shall I tell my people who sent me? So God says, Eheye Asher Eheye. Meaning literally, I am what I am. In other words, look, what are you worried about me? Who I am. I am whatever I am. Go and do the job. Like a man comes along and he knows in earnest there is a time bomb placed here somewhere. So he makes the announcement. He says, look, I just got the information there is a time bomb here. Please get out in a hurry. You are supposed to go off at 4:30. And it's just almost 4:30. So now you can say, hey, who are you? Who are you? He said, look, man, whatever I am, whoever I am, you get out, otherwise you're going to die. Now, when he says, I am whatever I am, listen to me, otherwise you'll die, no fool is going to say he's claiming divinity. Because God on one occasion said, I am, and he meant whatever I am. So, then we come across this statement by Thomas. Now, we know this name Thomas. He's a very familiar name. Everybody remembers him as Doubting Thomas. He is a man who is always doubting. Whatever Jesus said, he is doubting. When the disciples told Thomas, you see, in the first visit, if you remember, at the upper room, when Jesus went there and demonstrated his physical being, that look, he is not a spirit. You remember? He said, Take now my hand and my foot. He says, Behold my hand and my feet. But it is excelled. That it is I myself. What jealousy in that egg hath me? For a spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see me have. If I've got flesh and bones, then I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spook. He's demonstrating to them that he's the same physical being. Now, that fact, and he went on, and he asked them for food, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and a honeycomb, and he had dit khaniyam, and poor hala uakha iat. And he took it and he ate in the very sight. To prove that he was the same person. He was not a resurrected person. He is not a spirit. He is not a ghost. He is not a spook. That is what the disciples were telling Thomas. When he came later on, he says, Thomas, look, our master was here with us. He acted with us. He is the same Jesus, not a spirit, not a ghost, not a spook. So when he is told that, he said, look, I know for a fact, I heard that the man was hanged on the cross. I had heard that he had given up the ghost. I know that he was now dead and buried for 3 days. Perhaps he is rotting in his grave. And you say he was here with us? Same Jesus, flesh and blood. You see, yes. He says, no, not for me. Except I put my finger into the print of the nail and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What a faithless person. Doubting Thomas. All the disciples are testifying that the man was there with us. We saw him, we shook hands with him, we ate with him. He says, no, I want to put my finger into the print of the nail and put my hand into his side, or I will not believe. Imagine him. Now, 8 days later, Jesus comes again. This time, Thomas is there. And he must have heard about this attitude of his disciple Thomas, doubting Thomas. So Jesus tells him, he says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and put your hand into my side and don't be faithless. Look. Now this man can see now. 100%. His eyes are testifying. His hands can testify. Put your finger in and see that I'm the same fellow man. Put your hand into my side and don't be faithless. Now what did you expect him to say now? He says, my God, my Lord. This is the expression any human being makes. I mean, what a fool I have been. Everybody testifying to it, all the disciples, my companions, and I'm denying them all. So he says, my God, my Lord. Now, you do something. I do you a favor. And you do me down. I'm coming and speaking to you here, and we might have some brethren who goes and reports to the police department that this guy here, you know, was speaking to us this afternoon, he's the head of the Communist Party here, he's running a communist cell. After all my kindness and hospitality and compassion towards you, this is what you, my beloved friend, won't do. So when I meet you, I say, my God, Catherine, you do this to me? For what? But when I say, my God, do you say, this is my God, this traitor? With apologies. But can you see the expression? The expression is the man is telling that what a fool he has been. My God, what a thing for me to do. Now, can you see, my dear brothers and sisters, that we have been brainwashed. We have been brainwashed from childhood. We are reading into scripture what I say, what is not there. It is not there. I want to have a dialogue, which we are having now. What I want is my brother to tell me, he says, you see, Mr. Didat, you didn't see this. And I show you, he says, look, you, my brother, again, you misunderstood it. If there's something wrong with me, then I don't understand your language, you have to correct me. He says, you see, in our language, when it is said, it means that he is a spirit. You must tell me that. He said, look, you don't understand Afrikaans. I'll have to apologize. I said, sir, I beg your pardon. I know very little. You have to tell me. He says, look, the man is telling he's a spirit. But this is how we say it in our language. Means he has fleas and Vienna. Tell me like that. Or the Englishman. I said, you Englishman, you come and tell me. Then he says, that spirit has no flesh and bones. So it means he has flesh and bones. Or you Zulu. I said, you come and tell me. Then you must tell me, no, it means Nyaman and Tambo. Tell me, you Zulus, you English people, you my brothers and sisters, Afrikaners, tell me that how have I misunderstood. This is what I want. Correct me. I assure you that I am also seeking for the truth. I am also seeking for the light. I'm not doing this for any worldly motives, for money's sake, or for the sake of position. I want as much as you wish to save me. I appreciate your feelings for my people. We also have the same feeling for you all. We also feel that, look, you are a sincere lot of people, dedicated people, devout people. But I said, look, as far as theology goes, you have misunderstood. The Holy Bible tells us what God is like. It tells us. How then can men be justified with God? How can you compare a human being with God? How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Anyone, whether it is a Moses, whether it is a Jesus, whether it is a Muhammad, if he is born of a woman, how can you compare him with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? From our earthly point of view, we esteem the prophets of God, every prophet, Moses, David, Abraham, Solomon, Jesus, Muhammad, we say they are all like the towering peaks of the Himalayas, towering peaks of piety, goodness and spirituality. We look up to them with love, respect and reverence, but we say worship is due to God alone. And that God Almighty, he is not like a man, he is not like a monkey, he is not like an elephant, he is not like a snake. He is not like anything that we can think or imagine. He is the unseen God of the universe, who is beyond the imagination of the mind of man. We know he exists, and we know he is real, but he is beyond the imagination of the mind of man. We accept. As soon as we bring him down to our human level, I said, you're objecting to idolizing him. Actually, that's what you're doing. You see, my Hindu cousins, my forefathers were Hindus. I mean, a new convert, maybe 400 years back, my forefathers accepted Islam. Prior to that, we Muslims, well, I'm a Muslim now, but my forefathers, we were worshipping Rama as the seventh incarnation of God. We are worshipping Krishna as the 8th incarnation of God. We are worshipping Buddha as the 9th incarnation of God. And we are worshipping endless incarnations. This is an Aryan idea. It is not a Semitic idea. In the Semitic religions, Judaism and the teachings of Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, there is no such idea as God becoming a man. This is an Aryan idea. My forefathers worship human beings. And they said that God incarnates in different forms. In the religion of the Jew and of Jesus, there is no such idea. The Jews were told, and they were being brainwashed and programmed for centuries through the prophets. They said, God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. In the New Testament, we are told that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit, not in form, not in shape, not in size. Because as soon as you try to visualize him in form or shape or size, you are creating a mental picture. And the most beautiful mental picture you create of the Supreme Being is a figment of your imagination. How can you imagine the Almighty God, the unseen God of the world, the eternal, the immortal, the invisible God? This is what the scripture tells us. He is the eternal, the immortal, the invisible God, the only God of this universe. How can you picture him? How can you say how big he is? You have been doing that for the past 2,000 years, the Christians. And you have created the worst problem, the worst monsters on this earth because of that belief. You have created communist Russia because of that belief. You have created people to run away from God. This fellow Gagarin, the Russian astronaut, you remember when he went out into outer space. He went out into outer space. He went round and round our good earth. And he returned after a few days. And the newspapers of the world carried banner headlines. You might have read them. I saw it in our daily news in Durban, in my daily news of Mercury. Banner headlines across the whole page. It said, where is your God? Where are your angels? ? Gagarin. He wants to know, where is your God? Where are your angels? He said, I've been out in outer space, and I didn't see any angels there, and I didn't see your God there. In other words, this is all superstition, fiction, myth. This is what the man is saying. A Christian learned man meets me around that time. He says, you know, the guy is a fool, wanting to see God with his physical eyes. I said, he is not a fool. It is you who created him. Because you are trying to make him to think that God is like a man, the old Father Christmas, sitting on some planet with his feet dangling onto the earth as his footstool, the heaven as his canopy, the loving Father in heaven. You are picturing him like old Father Christmas, millions and millions of times bigger than man, but something like a man. If there was such a God, Gagarin didn't find him. Because there is no such God. This is the trouble. There is no such God. But you keep on preaching to your children that God is like the old Father Christmas, and in some Christian literature I've seen his picture. Or as you say, it's a Roman Catholic literature. But they're Christians. And they're trying to portray the old man sitting and a lot of little children, the Father in heaven. Once you have that mental picture, it remains with you for a lifetime. You can never get eradicated. You can never eliminate that picture. Father in heaven means that old man. You see, that old man now doesn't exist. You know God exists. God is real. But there is no old man sitting in heaven. God is everywhere. He permeates the whole universe. He is closer to us than our jugular veins, as the Holy Quran testifies. It says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. He said, we are indeed closer to you than your very life veins, the very essence of your being. He is here, everywhere. He is a spiritual being. He is beyond our imagination. He is not like a man, and he is not like a monkey. This is it. This is, my dear brother, look, where do we get the idea that God is like a man? I know the scripture does speak in those terms. Reason, this was written by the Jews some 4,000 years ago. Using an anthropomorphic language, human language, language of little children, trying to explain God. This is what happened. They were trying to describe certain spiritual, mystical things to the people, but they were using a very earthly language, and that earthly language has created the problem. This is it. That God walked in the garden in the midst of the day, and Adam heard his footsteps. See, now when you're reading that, you can visualize. And Adam heard his footsteps. So he must be a giant of a man. Who is God Almighty? So Adam went and hid himself away in the bushes. So God comes and stands with Jesus, where Adam was a few seconds before, and he says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? So he peeps through the bushes and he says, here I am. But if you behave like that, you have been up to some mischief. Naturally. Why must you hide like that? So, well, he says, you have been doing something wrong. He says, no, not me. It's the woman that you gave me. Made me to eat of it. Imagine. What a cowardly thing to do. He's passing the buck on to the poor woman. And you woman? He says, no, it's the serpent that beguiled me. Passing the buck. You heard the expression, passing the buck. You know, you are not prepared to take on the responsibility. Now, all this while you are reading, it has certain spiritual meaning. It's trying to describe certain spiritual attitudes, a certain relationship between God Almighty and man. But the language is such that it is so down to earth that it leaves that impression of an anthropomorphic God, a God after our own pattern, something like a human being. This is the problem. The problem is created by the language that is used. Now, we have the same God Almighty given to you in the Holy Quran. Same God. The God Almighty is one. He is indivisible. He is absolutely unique. He has no partners and he has no physical sons. Physically, God is not the father of anyone. Spiritually, we are all his children, the good and the bad, the animals and the insects. He is the father of all. In other words, he is the creator, lord and cherisher of all. But physically, he doesn't beget. This is our concept. So we want to share this concept with you. We are not the deniers of Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. See, we love the man Jesus Christ. But we say, look, you have took him away out of his domain. Whatever he claimed to be the Messiah, we say he is the Messiah. We believe that he is the Messiah. And Messiah doesn't mean God. See, this is it. Now, the best of the people's mind, like the Jews made false charges. When they took him before Pilate, they said, this man is claiming to be our Messiah, a king. Look, the man didn't say, I am Messiah, a king. What he said was, he's the Messiah. Why didn't you leave it at that? But since they're interested in getting rid of the man, they're making false charges, allegations. He's claiming to be a Messiah, a king. Now my Christian brother will say, no, he's Messiah, the God. I say, the word Messiah doesn't mean God. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Masaha, which is Arabic and Hebrew, from which we get the word Masih in Arabic and the word Messiah in Hebrew, meaning the anointed one, from which we get the Greek word Christos, means the anointed one, from which we get the word Christ. And even heathen king, a pagan king, is called Christ in the book of Isaiah. Cyrus, the king, a pagan, he is called Christ. Would you say he's God? No, a pagan is called Christ. You see, it means priests and kings were anointed in consecration to their position, to their office, and they were called Christ. This means Jesus is the Christ. But that doesn't mean Jesus is the God. He never claimed any such thing. So, this is how we Muslims, we read your scriptures, and this is how we are seeing it. And to us, it is as clear as daylight that you are reading into scripture. We are told on one hand, we must not read into scripture. We must not read our own ideas into scripture. But then you also must not read your own ideas into scripture. See, because you have been reading your own ideas into the scriptures, look what has happened. In the beginning, there were certain sects among the Christians after Jesus. It was in the year 325, for the first time, the Trinity idea crept in. And all those people who were believing in Jesus as a man, as a prophet, as a Messiah, as a human being, they were being exterminated. And this idea that Jesus is God prevailed. And it is said in literature that treason doth never prosper. For if it doth prosper, none dare call it treason. This was treason against the teaching. But since it prevailed, the Roman Catholic Church was supreme. So anybody who varied from that idea, whatever the Roman Catholics preached, was done away with as heretics. Now comes back the age of reason. We are living in the age of reason. And in the age of reason, Christians, learned people, sincere people, devout people, they read the scriptures and they say, no, we can see. That Jesus didn't claim to be God. So they break away from this Trinitarian idea of the divinity of Christ and they create the Unitarian Church. They say, look, we are Christians, but we believe that God is absolutely unique and he doesn't become human. He doesn't become human. Then comes other Christians, sincere people, they see the very same truth and they say, now we will call ourselves the Christadelphians, another church. Then comes another group of people, they read the same scripture, and they say, now look, this idea of man-God is abhorrent to us. This is a pagan idea, so they create the Jehovah's Witnesses. And endless churches, all breaking away from this idea of worshipping a man-God. Because they say, this is a Hindu idea, a pagan idea, and we don't want to have to support a Hindu or a pagan idea. So they are breaking away, one by one. Then the masses of our young men, you speak to them of almost all churches and denominations. When we speak to the people direct, I says, is Jesus God? He says, no, he's not God. He's only the Son of God. almost the whole lot of the people. And in Mudaport in the Free State, some years ago, there was a church conference. A man who was there, he tells me, in the Mudaport in the Free State, a church conference, and after the meetings and discussions and deliberations, there was a poll taken regarding this doctrine of Trinity. That was, how many of you people who preach Trinity, you believe in the Trinity? And the answer came, 85% of the dominies, the predicants, the priests, the ministers, the parsons, who preach Trinity, 85% of them, they don't believe in it. This is it. But you have a vested interest. As soon as you let go, this is the only real difference between us. As soon as you say, Jesus is not God, he was a mighty messenger of God, there is a very good reason where we, the 1,200 million Christians of the world and the 900 million Muslims of the world, can become one brotherhood. Because this is the only dividing line between us. And there are no ulterior motives involved. We are not telling you, it's a look, leave Jesus and worship Muhammad. Nobody tells you that. We said, this is the teaching of all the prophets, is to worship the one and only God, and that God is the one that Moses worshipped, the one that Jesus worshipped, and the one that Muhammad worshipped. And I show you that there is no difference in the fundamentals of the teachings of these three mighty messengers of God. Moses was given by God the first commandment. Everybody knows the first commandment. Every Sunday school child knows the first commandment. And the first commandment in Hebrew is Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's the one and only. He's an absolutely unique being. This is the first commandment of the Jews as given by God. The messenger of God comes along, Jesus Christ, another spiritual physician among the Jews, and listening to him preaching, work performing miracles, a learned man of the Jews, described as a scribe in the Gospel of St. Mark, he comes to Jesus, like a predicant of his time. The man comes to Jesus and says, Master, what commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answers and says unto him, the first is, in the Hebrew language, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He repeats word for word what was given by Moses 1,350 years before without the change of a dot. This is the first commandment as given by Jesus Christ. Some 600 years after Jesus, a Christian poses the same question to Muhammad this time. So, O Muhammad, what is your concept of God? And Muhammad is made to say, Qul huwallahu ahad, say he is God, the one and only. Muhammad says ahad, Jesus said ihad, Moses said ihad. What is the difference? It's the same word meaning the same thing. Whether you say come in English or you say kom in Afrikaans, meaning the same thing, sounds the same too. It's only a variation of the same word. Come, kom, one ian, meaning the same thing. Moses said ihad, Jesus said ihad, Muhammad said ahad. Meaning the same. It's a variation of the language, the sister languages. So, can you see, my dear brothers and sisters, that in the fundamentals of the teachings of the prophets of God, there is no change. That first commandment still remains the same. But mankind has created divisions. God Almighty, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us that he, the Lord, has made men upright, but he had sought out many inventions. All these inventions, creating divisions between the children of God, is the inventions of man, the concoctions of man. We all want to have our own sheep, our own cows, that we can milk them in our own lagers, our own crops. This is it, dividing mankind into divisions, 1,000 sects and denominations. This is not the work of God. This is not his teaching. His teaching is that he is an absolutely unique being. He is beyond the imagination of the mind of man. He is a spirit, and as such, God is spirit, and we must worship him in truth and in spirit. So, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, I know much time has already flowed since you first came in here at 2 o'clock, and it's almost 5. So, I leave this to you for you to think over, and if we can have any further discussion on allied subjects, you will see that our people, we can get together and hear each other's points of views. I'm very grateful to you, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, for giving me this very patient hearing. Thank you very much indeed.
Dad, thank you very much for your presentation on the subject, Is Jesus God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have pleasure once more to call upon the predicant, C.F. Dix, to sum up for 10 minutes. Thank you very much. Ladies and gentlemen, we have all had the opportunity today to speak about God, the one omnipotent living God, the one God that has created all of us and has the power to reveal himself to each one of us. God is not only a God of history. God can be to you today a God of experience. It's possible for each one of us to believe in the ultimate living God if we accept his revelations as he has revealed himself to us. Ladies and gentlemen, we must accept God's revelations as he has revealed himself to us. We must understand that quite clearly. And there's one test for that. How can we know the living God personally, although we cannot understand him? He's the incomprehensible. By experiencing the works that he has shown to us through history. Those works can be a reality in each one of us. If we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we get a definition of what faith is. Faith is to know for sure. And today, each and every one of us can know for sure that this original sins of ours, my whole being of being depraved in the eyes of God, of being sick and dead in the eyes of God, this state can be changed by God himself. The only thing is, God wants to give every one of us this assurance. Faith is to know for sure that God alone has given a ransom for all our sins. He has given himself by revealing himself in the form of Jesus Christ. God has paid in Jesus Christ for our sins. He has revealed to us his love and his mercy. And therefore, I put this challenge to each one of you. We may know God by reason, we may know him through many ways, but we can only experience God's presence in our lives if we accept the revelations as God has revealed himself. If we believe that Jesus Christ is God's revelation to us, that he has revealed himself to save us from our sins, to give you the assurance that your sins are forgiven, not that they will be forgiven at the end, but that they can be forgiven now, to know for sure. That is a work of God alone. And God alone can give us that assurance that we are freed from the power of the devil, that we are free forever. If we believe that God saved us from everlasting punishment in hell, we can have that assurance today. That God that has revealed himself through history can become to you, to each one of us, a God of experience. As I've said, you may know water, ice and steam. We know the different forms because we've experienced it. In the same way, we can experience God's presence in our lives if we accept him personally as our Savior. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ as our God and our Savior. I thank you.
Brother Kant, thank you very much indeed. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to terminate this lovely afternoon with one little message that we are not going to take any vote. This was not the whole purpose of the exercise. But you've heard the predicant and you've heard Mr. Ahmad Didat. I think both have presented their arguments beautifully, forcefully, and with strong conviction. It is now for you to research and search your own soul and get together and discuss this matter further. I don't think we can, if we have strong convictions on such views, come to a finality in the short space of an afternoon. So, if some of our friends have any doubts, by all means, consult the predicant, consult Mr. Ahmad Didat, and I think, overall, this is what we are seeking, is seeking the end of the line, end of the rainbow, and that is God, and that is truth. For your excellent and wonderful behavior and for your good attention to both the speakers, thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen.
To both our speakers who have made this a fine afternoon, we thank you for having taken the opportunity to impress us with your convictions and for having come to Ladysmith. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much.